In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, open thy lips. Shelter of the Most High.
The Lord in the shadow of the Almighty.
I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress.
My God, you are my trust.
Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place.
The Most High, who is my refuge.
No evil shall be allowed to befall you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning,
it is now, and will be forever. Amen.
He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High
will abide in the shadow of the Almighty.
You may be seated for the reading of the Word of the Lord. The Old Testament lesson for this morning is from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double.
But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
a lesson from Romans chapter 7. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Please rise out of reverence for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We sing the hymn of the day, I heard the voice of Jesus say. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What greater teacher has ever been? What greater pastor has ever existed? And yet the ministry of Jesus has every appearance of being a complete failure. He preached throughout Israel, and most of Israel rejected him. Entire cities wanted nothing to do with him. The Messiah himself had come, but his own received him not. Even of those who were baptized, who did receive him, many of them ended up rejecting him. I've preached some sermons that are not the best. This is certainly true. But Jesus, after one sermon, turned a congregation from the size of 15,000 to a congregation of only 12. As the church continues to fail in the West, as numbers dwindle, as finances decline, and we find ourselves asking, what are we to do? And the answers are plentiful. There are certainly no shortages of them. Loosen your doctrine. Embrace those who believe differently. Get with the times. Embrace evolution. Embrace the sexual revolution. Embrace social justice. Make worship more entertaining. The sermons more like stand-up comedy. Get rid of that stodgy old liturgy and get yourself a hipster for a pastor. To all this, many churches say, yes, yes to some or all, as long as Christ crucified is preached. We should change and grow. The problem with this thinking becomes apparent when we take a look and de-sloganize Christ crucified. The Christ who was crucified was unwilling to compromise or change anything. He asserted and affirmed the scriptures exactly as they were written. Instead of evolution, six-day creation. Instead of sexual revolution, man and woman, husband and wife for life. Instead of social justice, the orders of creation. Instead of worship that pleases man, worship that pleases God. Instead of sermons that glorify the pastor, sermons that glorify our Savior. Instead of trendy wannabe pastors, men who are called by God himself. Not one letter of doctrine changed. Not one word massaged or relaxed, even if that meant going from a congregation of 15,000 to 12. Even if that meant alienating thousands of people who would otherwise have listened to them. Even if that meant an earthly ministry that looked so frequently like an overly rigid, overly confining, much too authoritarian failure. When his church declined, when he was rejected, how did Jesus respond? Did he consult with marketing experts and fundraising committees? Did he get a new website or create a new ministry? Did he loosen up his doctrine to ally himself with others that did not believe as he did, thus gaining access to their followers and, of course, their donors? No, he prayed. And this is how he prayed. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. There is not one ounce of doubt in Jesus' prayer, not one fear. In fact, he doesn't even ask the Father to change anything. He doesn't say to the Father, make my ministry more effective. You know, really get things growing and build, bring in the numbers. He thanks his Father that everything is exactly the way it is. His Father is in control. God is at work. Those who reject Jesus have not somehow thwarted God's plan. Rather, it is the Father's good pleasure to hide the truth from those who regard themselves wise and understanding, to reveal the truth to those who have no wisdom of their own, to little children, as Jesus calls them. Imagine what it would be like to have that kind of faith, to believe that he is doing this in accordance with his gracious will through the pastoral office and the church as he himself has ordained it, through word and sacrament as through means, and means that are lacking nothing. It would mean that all attempts to make Christianity more successful, all innovations, all compromises, all attempts to work around all that God has given and ordained are not only going to be futile, but they will be exercises of unbelief. Unbelief that the things of God are sufficient. Belief that we need to add something, do something, change something that will make it sufficient. This is a kind of idolatry that is rampant in the American church. The church isn't as successful as we'd like it to be. Therefore, we think God needs our help. Let us make a movement, make some compromises, join forces with others who compromise. You know, really do the work of Jesus. How completely opposite of our Lord Jesus Christ, who innovates, compromises, and works around nothing. What the Father has given him to say and do, that is what he says and do. He does. That is enough. That is sufficient. And when the ministry appears to fail, he understands it is no failure at all. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. The wiser we think we are, the less we will see. If we get too wise in our own eyes, even Christ himself will eventually be hidden from us. God reveals himself and his things to those who have no wisdom of their own, to little children who will simply receive him and what he has. That is what it means to be a little child after all. A child is one who simply receives. What you and I need to do is realize that we are really little children. We know nothing. Least of all do we know how to improve something as great as the kingdom of God. My goodness, we can't even get ourselves to work out in the morning. We can't pray as we ought. We can't even get our own little tiny lives in order. How on earth did we get so presumptuous, so wise in our own eyes, to think that we could improve upon the kingdom of God? We are foolish little children, and that is a fact. And our Father is at work, but only through Christ, and graciously through those things that Christ institutes and gives, baptism, the Holy Supper, and preaching. The reality is that God is completely in control, and he is saving all who will be saved. He needs our wisdom about as much as you need a toddler coming to your place of work or to your farm and telling you how to run things. All things are in his hands, and he has given all things to his Son. Thus Jesus says, All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It is not possible to improve upon what Christ has instituted and ordained. Not one single soul will ever know the Father unless the Son has revealed the Father to him. So none of the nonsense and none of the so-called improvements that man has tried to tack on to the church has done anything. Therefore, the church is precisely the size Jesus wants it to be. He'd have these things hidden from those who think themselves wise and understanding. To all others, he says, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." A yoke is what you put on an oxen so that he can pull, so he can labor, so he can toil. Apart from Jesus, we carry the yoke of sin, death, and hell, and all the labors and burdens that go with it. Sin isn't just sin. Sin means never being good enough. Not good enough for anyone else, not good enough for yourself, and certainly not good enough for God. And there's an ungodly amount of frustration and sorrow and guilt and anger in all of that. Death isn't just death. It reaches into your life and strips away meaning and beauty and purpose from everything you do. Think about it, it's true. Every last person you love will die, and you will too. But first, you will get to watch sickness and injury and disease and every tragedy the world can muster get heaped upon them and upon you. And I will tell you your future. You are going to have some kind of tragedy, disease, and death. That's guaranteed. To paraphrase the preacher in Ecclesiastes, everything we accomplish under the sun amounts to nothing. Everything we do is forgotten, and that's not gloom and doom preaching. From an earthly perspective, that's the truth. You could be George Washington and found the most powerful, just, and wealthiest nation in the history of the world, and they will still smear you with your sins, tear down your statues, and erase your memory. That's reality. That's death. And that is a hell of a load to carry. And I mean it. You are carrying hell, because hell is simply the confirmation and conclusion that existence is ultimately suffering and nothing else. That's what eternal death means, eternal suffering. That's why Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You carry it all your life, and you carry it into death, in your very soul for all eternity. But you don't have to. That's why Jesus has come. That's why God himself took human flesh and came to you. "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." He has come to take the old yoke of sin and death and hell off of you. He has come to take sin off of you, to take guilt off of you, to take a bad conscience off of you. And that's what Christian freedom really is. To be freed from all of that, from all of those burdens. To bear Christ's name is to bear his yoke. And in bearing his name, you are wearing his yoke. Of course, his yoke, his name, leads to persecution and suffering and earthly death. But there are a heck of a lot worse things than earthly death. For instance, carrying the baggage of your sin into death. God himself has become as you so that he might take the yoke off of you. That is what the cross is all about. Imagine that wooden beam of the cross as your yoke. That is what his blood is all about. The cleansing of all your sins. He is not only bearing the yoke of all sin and all death and of all hell, but he is bearing the yoke of your sin, your death, and your hell. In other words, it is one of the most personal and profound acts of love imaginable. He lays down his life for you. He has come to take the yoke of death off of you, that your life may have meaning again, and beauty and purpose again, even right here and now. Even though every last person you know and love will die, maybe it will not be for all eternity. And maybe through you, God will help them in this life and in the next. Maybe through you, God will speak his word through your lips and reveal himself to that person. So too, sickness, injury, and disease, and all tragedy that the world can muster becomes opportunity, a challenge, a growth, a fertilizer of sorts. All of this on the last day will be overcome by you in your very body, so that whatever injuries or diseases or whatever shape your death takes, that is exactly what you will overcome when Jesus raises you from the dead. All suffering turned to glory. He takes the yoke of hell. In Christ, you are infinitely more than yourself. You are distinct from but one with all of redeemed humanity, with angels and even with the Holy Trinity himself. So there are worse things, far worse things, infinitely worse things than suffering the persecution that comes with the yoke of Christ. That yoke is easy. Even if we lose our lives, we find our lives in Christ. We learn that our Lord is gentle and humble in heart. How many times has he forgiven you? How many times has he called you to repentance? How many times has he showered you with his love and grace beyond all imagination? Come to me, our Lord says, and I will give you rest. Rest, Jesus says, when you see the baptismal font where I baptized you and washed your sins away and claimed you as my own child. Rest when you hear the pastor I have ordained speak my absolution to set your soul free. Rest when you come to my table and my body and blood touch your lips for the forgiveness of your sins. The rest that is eternal is very soon to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The ushers may come forward to collect the offering.
Please rise for the canticle hymn. Merciful Lord, hear the prayers of your people and grant to us grace sufficient for our needs and all those things for whom we pray. Our God and King, as once your people received you in joy, open our hearts to rejoice in your coming so that we may meet you in your word and sacrament for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. Help us to bless and extol your name before the nations, and to declare your salvation to the generations to come. Proclaim that you are merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. Lord, in your mercy, our merciful God and Lord, you are good to all your creation. Continue to bless your church and to provide for her faithful pastors, who will preach and teach your word, and church workers, who will serve you and us in your name. Make bold our witness before the nations and help us to act in love toward our neighbors. Lord, in your mercy. O Creator and Lord, from you all things come, and to you all things are directed. Provide for our nation faithful leaders who will hear and heed your law, protect and defend all their citizens, and preserve the precious gift of liberty, and inspire us to use our freedom honorably. Make us mindful of the heritage our forebears have given to this land, and guide us to be faithful in our stewardship of all the resources you have provided. As we have celebrated Independence Day, help us to remember all who have served and are serving in the armed forces. We humbly ask, O Lord, that you bless, guard, and guide each one of us. Lord, in your mercy. Our wise and giving God, you are the God of truth, and in you is no falsehood or deception. Help us to delight in your law, to love what is good and true and right, and seek after these things. Help us to wage our war against the old Adam within us. Restore us when we stray from your word, and forgive us when we obey the devil's temptation. Lord, in your mercy. Our compassionate Lord, we do not suffer alone the pain and afflictions of this life, but we live them out within your grace and are sustained by your mercy. Hear us on behalf of the sick, those who suffer, the grieving, and those to whom death is near. Especially we pray for Esther, Jim, Joyce, Michelle, Aubrey, Sean, Austin, David, and Barbara, Ruth, Barbara, Ryan, Charlotte, Maya, Wanda, Waylon, Janice, Kenny, Patricia, Jeff, Nikki. Compassionate One, according to your will, deliver them from their afflictions and give to all your strength, patience, and hope, that they may endure to eternal life. Show compassion and drive all pestilence from our land. Lord, in your mercy. Our gentle God and Lord, you have invited us to come to you with heavy burdens of this life that we may find rest and peace in your mercy. Grant relief to those who struggle, supply to those in need, hope to those who fear, and peace to those who are anxious, that we may be delivered from all adversity and brought to everlasting life, where we shall join the saints of old in your presence forevermore. Lord, in your mercy. All these things, blessed Lord, we pray you to grant us according to your merciful goodness. And for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
the Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord, our heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, that all our doings being ordered by thy governance may be righteous in thy sight. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Bless we the Lord. And the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all.
Are there